Well, let's come to the Word of God now and to the Gospel of John to resume our series of studies in this part of John's Gospel. The last evening that Jesus spent with his disciples, and we're coming to perhaps the climax of that, which is his great prayer, often called his high priestly prayer. And last week we looked at verses 1 to 5 of John 17. We're going to look at verses 6 down to 19 this morning. Jesus, in the first five verses, prays really for himself. But now he's moving on in verses 6 to 19 to pray for his disciples. I have revealed you to those you have given me out of the world, he begins. And he prays various things for them in this section of the prayer. Well, a few months ago I was speaking to someone, we'll call him John, who was trying to build his own house. Trouble is that John has no qualifications as a builder. He was telling me that he had put up the foundations of the house he was building, and then someone came along to help him put up the kit on top of the foundations. But that someone said, "We can't do it, John. Your foundations are wrong." And he was telling me he was going to have to take down the foundations that he'd built and build them again in the way that the person who knew what he was doing told him to do it. And I thought, well, that's a pretty big error. It's a pretty big mistake to try to set out to build your house and to put down the wrong foundations in the first place. And it just struck me as a kind of parable of life. Many people have great difficulty in... why are the kids outside and why is Mary just coming? Is everything okay, Mary?
Okay.
Right, something's happening, isn't it? Yeah, so anyway, this is not normal behaviour. But so many people have great difficulty, yeah, in making their lives work because, like John, they've laid the wrong foundations. The foundations are wrong, and because the foundations are wrong, their lives just don't work. They've founded their lives in the wrong religion, on the wrong principles, they've listened to the wrong people, they've built their lives on the wrong values, they've got the wrong attitudes, they've got the wrong philosophy. Something fundamentally is wrong. And the bottom line is that if you don't build your life on God's values, the Creator's values, then you're always going to have difficulty in making your life work. The same is true of institutions, not just of individual lives, but of institutions like the church or any other body. If you lay the wrong foundations of your institution at the start, then the whole institution will fail at some point unless the foundations are changed. The Christian church has a foundation, and individual Christians have a foundation. What is the foundation of the Christian church? What is the foundation of each Christian's life? Ephesians 2 says, "We are fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So we're being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We'll sing in a wee while from Revelation chapter 21 the symbolic picture of the church, and it's pictured as a city. And it says, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So Christ builds his church on the 12 apostles. He builds his church, of which he is the cornerstone, on the 12 apostles. And what's happening in John 17 from verse 6 is Jesus is now praying for the foundations of his church, for the very basis in which the entire edifice of the Christian faith and of the Christian body of people, the Christian church, is going to be built. He's praying for those 12 disciples. So, verse 6, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. He's speaking about the disciples. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. He's praying for these disciples because they are the foundations. And because he knows the foundations are crucial to the future of his church. If the foundations are wrong, the whole church will be wrong. And Jesus will have to start again with fresh foundations. What he's praying here is that he won't have to start again. What he's praying here is that the foundations that he has laid in those 12 men will be good, solid, lasting foundations for his church. These 12 men must not go wrong. If their teaching goes wrong, if their example goes astray, then the church is doomed. If we build our lives on these 12 men, but the 12 men are wrong, we're doomed. Our foundations are bad. So the foundations of the church are the concern of these words of Jesus in his prayer here. What is the foundation of the church? I mean, sometimes we maybe think of it in different ways. What is the foundation of this congregation? We might go back and say, well, the church building, which we're currently refurbishing, was built about 1906. So was that when the foundation of this congregation was laid, when we began worship in Kyle? Well, no, you can go back further than that. The Free Church of Scotland was founded in 1843. Is that the foundation of our church? No, it's not. You can go back further to the Scottish Reformation and to leaders like John Knox, 1560, the start of the Reformed Church in Scotland. Is that the foundation? Well, there's a sense in which we're building on all of these things, but that's not the foundation. You go back further than that, you come, for example, to the coming of Columba from Ireland to Scotland in 563 with the gospel to start a missionary movement, bringing the gospel across Scotland. And that's very important. But it's still not the foundation. What's the foundation? Well, the first Christians came to Scotland in the first century as Roman soldiers. Is that the foundation? No, you have to go back even further than that. The foundations of the church, ultimately, are the 12 apostles. The 12 people who have a unique position in the church. And what are their qualities? Well, Peter tells us what their qualities are. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Judas Iscariot, as Jesus refers to here in verse 12. Judas Iscariot, the one the scripture predicted would go astray, has gone. So there's only 11. There's one to be replaced. Who can replace the missing apostle? Well, it's got to be someone with special qualities. So we've got to choose, says Peter, Acts 1 verse 21, from men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. So the apostles are a special group of people who have seen the whole of Jesus' life, from John's baptism unto the resurrection and his ascension to heaven. They've witnessed the resurrection, they've seen the risen Jesus, and they've heard all the teaching, and they've witnessed the miracles. They've seen the character of Jesus. They can speak as first-hand witnesses of the whole story with authority. And they choose a man called Matthias, as it happens, to take the place of Judas Iscariot. The 12 apostles are the best placed people to speak of Jesus to the world and to establish the qualities, the character, the truth of Christianity in the world. And these 12 men, they witnessed faithfully, they preached extensively, they missioned throughout the Mediterranean world, and they wrote our New Testament. We build upon that testimony. It's the foundation of what we do. These 12 apostles. So they're so important. Whether you're conscious of that or not, you are building, if you're a Christian, you're building your life, you're building your eternity upon what these 12 people said. They're very important. What does Jesus say about them in this prayer? Well, let's just read to start with verses 6 to 8. Think about what Jesus is saying here about these 12 men. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now there's a lot in there. There's a whole lot of things. Let me just put it all together, not necessarily in the order Jesus mentioned. First of all, Jesus says they belonged to the Father. So the Father had chosen them from all eternity. They belonged to the Father. He says they were taken out of the world for a destiny. But then they're still sent into the world to bring the good news of Jesus to the world. And they're hated, Jesus tells us. But they're taken out of the world for a particular purpose. And they're given to Jesus by the Father. Jesus himself reveals God the Father to them. That's what he says. And they believe that Jesus was sent from the Father and by the Father. And they know that Jesus came from the Father. He came from God. Jesus tells us in these words that they know everything that Jesus had came from the Father. Jesus is not speaking on his own authority. He was not acting in his own name. He was acting on behalf of the Father. And they know that the words that Jesus gave them came from the Father. Jesus is saying all this in his prayer here. And that they accepted those words and they obeyed those words, Jesus says. And he goes on in verse 10 to say they brought glory to him as well. So these are amazing qualifications. They were truly a unique and a special group of men. Undoubtedly the most important dozen men who have ever walked the earth. The 12 apostles. And yet, if you read through that list again, every Christian has these qualifications. Every Christian belongs to the Father, is taken out of the world, given to Jesus. And Jesus, through these apostles, reveals the Father to us. We believe that Jesus is sent by the Father, that Jesus came from the Father, that everything Jesus has is from the Father, that the words that Jesus speaks are from the Father. We believe all of that. Christians accept those words, they obey those words, and they bring glory to Jesus. So, that's a tremendous privilege that every Christian has. But the difference with the 12 is that they know about Jesus firsthand. They were there. They're the men who went about with Jesus. They're the men who heard his words for themselves. They witnessed all the things that Jesus said and did and the great events of his crucifixion and his resurrection. They're in this unique position. And we derive our position, our privilege, from them. They're passing on what they had of Jesus to us. They're our connection to Jesus. They're our foundation on which we build our relationship with Jesus. So Jesus prays earnestly for the foundation here. He prays for these 12 men, just as 3 years previously he'd spent a whole night in prayer, praying before he chose the 12 men. He prays earnestly for them. And what does he pray? Well, he prays three things in these words that we read. He prays that the Father will protect these men, unite these men, and sanctify these men. And if you're wondering what to pray for other Christians and for the church, pray these things: protect, unite, and sanctify. You can't go wrong with that. So let's just think about these three things briefly. Protect. Why does Jesus pray for his church to be protected? Well, because, as verse 15 says, he's leaving the world, but they've got to stay. They're still in the world. And as verse 14 says, in the world, just like the authorities hated Jesus, they'll hate the apostles. And in the world, as verse 15 says, they'll be attacked by the evil one, the schemes of Satan. And Jesus won't be there to protect them, so he asks the Father to protect them. And he asks the Father to protect them by his name. So verse 11 says, at the end of verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. So, protect them by the power of your name. That's something to really think about. What does that mean? What does it mean for you and me? Well, when we speak about the name of God or the name of Jesus, we're thinking of that name as really encapsulating God's presence, his person, his character, his power. So if I go out into the community and live in the name of Jesus, which I try to do, and I hope every Christian does, if I go out in the community and live in the name of Jesus, and I act in the name of Jesus, I speak in the name of Jesus, I teach in the name of Jesus, I witness in the name of Jesus, try to do good in the name of Jesus, and then I find that I'm attacked, I can call on that name to protect me, because I'm acting in that name. I'm not acting on my own authority. I'm not acting on behalf of Roddy Rankin. God forbid. I'm acting on behalf of Jesus Christ. I'm acting on behalf of God the Father. And every Christian should be like that. When you go out in the community, you're acting on behalf of the great name of God. And so you'll be attacked. The evil one will attack you. The world will hate you. But because you're acting in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, you can call upon that great name to protect you. That's what Jesus is doing here. The Father and the Son will be the apostles' almighty defenders. And the Father and Son will be the evil one, Satan's almighty adversary. And he will be they will be adversaries to the world as well, in its opposition to the apostles. The apostles then go in the power of the name of God, in the power of the name of Jesus. The name of the Lord, as Proverbs says, is a mighty tower, a mighty fortress, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Think about that. In whose name are you acting in your life? Are you acting in your own name? In which case, you've only got your own name to protect you. Or are you acting in the name of the Almighty God, of his Son, Jesus Christ? In which case, you can call upon the power and authority of that name to protect you. It's a different place altogether. And that's the place the apostles were in. And you can see in the book of Acts just how that works. It's amazing. The second thing Jesus prays is for them to be united. Now, of course, that's essential, because they're going to be a foundation. And if the foundation is not united, then you can't build upon it. If the foundation is broken up, you can't build upon it. These 12 men must be united, and it's remarkable to see their unity. The unity of their different books, the unity of the teaching in them, their unity, for example, in the book of Acts, as you see them all going through really difficult and challenging church change and decisions that they have to make, and strategic moves they have to take, and persecution they have to endure, and they stick together, and they maintain their unity and their testimony, as Jesus prays. So at the end of verse 11, he says, that they may be one as we are one. Speaking of Jesus and the Father. So he's praying really for the apostles to have the unity of God himself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they did. One foundation. Finally, he prays for them to be sanctified. Let's finish with us verses 17 to 19. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, sanctify is not a word we use in common speech. What does it mean? Well, it means to be set apart completely to God. So, to say, like, becoming a Christian is saying, Lord, I'm setting myself apart for you. I want to serve you. I want to honour you in my life. And it's you that is first in my life. Jesus tells us in verse 19, that's how he approached his life. He sanctified himself. He set himself apart to God completely, and that involved all his suffering and the death of the cross. But he did it because he was completely set apart for the sake of his followers, whom he loved. Now he's saying to those 12 men that they've got to set themselves apart too, in the same way. They've got to be a foundation that is completely devoted to God. Because if the foundation isn't totally devoted to God, if it's a half-hearted foundation, it'll be like trying to build on wool. It'll just be unstable. It'll crumble. The foundation for the apostles is the truth, verse 17. The truth of God's word. Your word is truth. And as they set themselves apart to God and lived in total devotion to God, the church took off. You read it in the book of Acts. And people took their cue from what the apostles were and also set themselves apart to God. And the churches took off beyond the apostles and took off right across the Roman Empire. And ultimately has reached us today. And we are a foundation for the next generation, for people around us in our community who don't know Jesus yet. We mustn't be half-hearted. We must set ourselves apart completely by the word of God. Are you a half-hearted Christian today? Are you someone who professes to be a Christian but actually examine your life and your life is, it's not really about Jesus? How can anyone else build upon your testimony if you're half-hearted? Jesus wholeheartedly gave himself to God. The apostles wholeheartedly gave themselves to God. Those who followed after them did the same. We must do the same too. There's a future for the church in Kyle, and we're part of that future. And we need to be wholehearted in our devotion to Jesus Christ in this community, so that future generations can build upon what we are and build well. So Jesus says, sanctify by your word. And one of the words that we have is follow me. Jesus said, follow me. And if you devote yourself just to that word and listen to him, you'll be building on a good foundation, and you'll be a good foundation yourself for future Christians and the future church in this community. So commit yourself completely as Jesus did. Commit yourself entirely to Jesus, as Jesus committed himself entirely to God for your sake, and as the apostles did for your sake as well.